I'm reading just four passages from our last two or three lessons to set forth the condition of Zion, drunken, in this particular passage, 51 and 17. Let me read it again. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, that is drunk at the hand of Jehovah, the cup of his wrath. Thou hast drunken the bowl of the cup of staggering and drained it. That's a picture of a drunken woman lying down, falling down, in a drunken stupor. Well, that characterized Zion at that particular time. Now, in 52:1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Because he's going to redeem Zion. And as redeemed Zion, that will be under the Messiah. We tried to point that out as we went along. Now look at 54:1. Here he says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail, a travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah. Now, first of all, she is in a drunken stupor, having fallen down. And in 52, it's put on now your beautiful garments, the spiritual garments that God intended. Now, here in this 54th chapter, they're called upon to sing aloud and rejoice in a present condition. Now, one other, in 59 and verse 9, here it says, therefore is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. And we look for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in obscurity. Now those four passages pretty well sum up the condition of God's spiritual Zion, his spiritual people, that particular time. Now in contrast to that, in chapter 60, 61, and 62, we have presented the glory of Zion. But that glory was not realized under the coming of the Messiah. And it's interesting that after the bad things have been said about Zion, the earthly condition, there is not a rebuke, there is not a thing mentioned of an earthly nature in these three chapters. So it presents to us quite a contrast from what we have. And the contrast is in this. The contrast is in the Old Testament Zion, when it had left God, gone after the idols, and the spiritual Zion under Christ Jesus. This is the contrast that the writer is presenting to us. So here he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Now back there in 59 and verse 9, therefore we look for light, but only darkness. Now then, the light is coming, and the prophet speaks as though it already existed, though it hasn't been realized yet. We've noticed that over and over in Isaiah, and so often the prophet speaks of something in the future as though already present, and this is one of them. So awake now, the light is come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness. That means intense darkness. Darkness, you say sometimes, well, I can just feel the darkness. Right? And gross darkness, the peoples. Now note the word peoples is plural. That means then the Gentiles, all the nations, which would include, of course, Israel was in the same condition. And gross darkness, the peoples. But Jehovah will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now that light of Jehovah came in Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Then he goes on in many other passages in the New Testament. God is light, and so on. Now here is the light is come in Christ. That's what he's looking for. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. But the point is that here people will see the brightness of Christ and a spiritual Zion, and will be moved to come unto it. Now, it doesn't mean that people came just universally in flocks and drove. They didn't do that. But they did recognize the spiritual glory of Christ and the spiritual glory of God's new Zion. They recognized that. Now, in the next year, this city is made glorious, first of all, verses 1 to 3, by Jehovah's own light shining in it. Now, second, in verse 4, it's made glorious through the return of her children. That is, now they've been scattered. Now that her children are going to return, they're coming back. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. And there's a picture of the coming of God's, of Zion's children as they come. Now, all of this, of course, is a symbolic language, symbolic of the spiritual return, or the return, rather, of the spiritual people and the coming of the spiritual people under the Lord through Christ. A very poetic, remember, it's a poetic picture. And when you're speaking in poetry, I don't say exaggerate, but you often speak in hyperbole. You make it very strong. And that's what he's doing here now. Right? And carried in the arms. Now, the footnote says, nursed upon the side. Now, the Oriental way of women carrying children, now I've seen them, in this country, you have, put the baby or the child here on the side and carry it on the hip. You've seen them do that. Maybe you've done it yourself. That did my wife do it. All right, now he moves on in this, carried on the arms, on the hips. Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged. That is, enlarged to receive one another, enlarged in love and mercy and all that. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee, the wealth of the nation shall come unto thee. I'm not sure of that passage when it says the wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Now, whether that means that people will come bring their wealth, or just what it means is uncertain. I know it doesn't mean that they're going to gather material wealth out of the sea, as Zion will. I know that isn't so. But through the sea will be brought wealth unto her. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they of Sheba shall come. Now Ephah was a son of Midian, who is a son of Abraham by Keturah, his second wife. And so that's a descendant, a distant relative of the Jews there. So Ephah was a son of Midian there, by Keturah, Abraham and Keturah. All they from Sheba shall come. Now Sheba also was a grandson by Keturah. One of them by Hagar. No, the first one was by Hagar. The second maybe. Anyway, the second by Hagar. So one of them by Hagar, and the other one by Keturah. Well, what does that suggest? That suggests that those that were descendants of Abraham, though cast off when they were given a certain amount of inheritance and sent out, that yet at the same time, they're going to be permitted to come in, back into the family, through the Messiah when he comes. In other words, it just means all nations, Gentiles, those of Abraham's descendants by Keturah and Hagar, they'll be permitted to come, to enter in. Now notice, they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praises of Jehovah. So they will too. So here will be those of all the nations and peoples of earth. Some of them, not all of them, some of all of these will come unto Jehovah through the Messiah, through the Christ. All the flocks of Kedar. Now wait a minute, I'm getting a little bit off now. There was that one up there, that one, Sheba and Ephah, they were descendants by Keturah. Now this one, Kedar, is a descendant of Abraham by Hagar. So you have both. You have the descendants by Keturah and by Hagar are coming. So Kedar was the descendant of Hagar. Shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth, and I don't know where that was, nobody does, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So the point of that is that these far off descendants of Abraham will come, those of the nations will come, and they're going to come and bring their wealth with them into the Zion of God. In other words, what it means is, when a person comes to the Lord, he brings with him what he has. He doesn't leave it out here in the world. I don't mean to bring it into church, but I mean he brings it into that relationship unto God where he considers it usable unto the Lord, and it belongs to the Lord. I think this is the point that Isaiah is making back there, and it's a true point. I will glorify the house of my glory. That will be the spiritual Zion. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of Jehovah thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he had glorified thee, glorified Zion. Now that expression up there, that like the doves coming. In other words, here are the ships at sea as they come with the white sails, sailing into port and sailing in to the Lord here. And they're looking like white clouds out on the distance yonder. I don't think that has any reference to airplanes. There's some fellow that was speculating a little bit, thought that the Bible prophesied the coming of airplanes. Here they are. They're coming in like clouds. Might be more of a balloon, wouldn't it, than it would a cloud? I don't think it's either one. What he sees here are those white sails of the ship as they come in as white clouds down on the horizon. This is what he told me. Now, the whole picture is just this, that here you've been waiting for the light. Now, the light is going to shine and does shine. And that light attracts and draws people of all the world, and they glorify God's spiritual Zion by their coming in under Zion. And so, as I said a while ago, a poetic picture and a beautiful one of the coming of the people to the Lord. Now, here's another thought. Now, in verse 10, it's made glorious through the offerings of those that come. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, that is Zion, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Now thy gates also shall be open continually. That might raise the question, why have walls if the gates are going to be open? Well, any strong city had its walls. So the point is, the city will be strong. So he says down here a little bit further here, that the walls here would be salvation. I'll look at that in a moment. But the point is, the walls symbolize strength. So it would be strong, but the gates would always be open for all the people of earth to come into spiritual Zion. Not be closed, always be open. So you see a prophecy back here. These prophecies are the spiritual Zion, which prefigured and foreshadowed the heavenly Zion to which we are looking after a while. So you have that picture there, you see. So what was foreshadowed here fulfilled in the church. Now in the church is foreshadowed that which will be in the hereafter, in our heavenly home, heavenly Zion. And he said, thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring in unto thee the wealth of the nations, and their kings led captive. That is, led captive by truth. Paul said that, bringing every thought into obedience to Christ and into a captivity unto him. So here they are brought captive, not as political captives, but as spiritual captives brought into the Zion of God. They bowed themselves, humbled themselves unto the Lord, captured by truth. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. How true that is. Throughout the history of 1900 years, those nations that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected God, rejected the standard of what is right, those have all wasted away and gone the way of destruction. And the more you read about the reject now, the state of Louisiana passed a resolution that the biblical doctrine of origins should be taught along with the evolution. If they're going to teach evolution, teach the other. And the Supreme Court struck that down. And they said, no, you're bringing in your uniting church and state there. Well, that's just false as it can be. But it shows the trend of rejecting God today and rejecting Christ today. And I was interested in a little skit on the part of one of the news programs of how our Justice Department, the attorneys that are defending a criminal, they do it by trying to point out that how wicked the other person is. And so really, the innocent person is responsible. What happened to him? That was on the news tonight, one of them. How that's happening, and there's a rising movement against that thing. Well, it ought to be against the law, but it isn't. So really, the right person that's trying to live a moral life doesn't have much of a chance with the society today, whether it's the legal side or the social side, but he does have God on his side. He'll stay with him. We know that, and that's the point. And so here he says here that the nations shall be utterly wasted, those that reject God, God's Son and his Christ. That doesn't mean that those politicians have to obey the gospel. It simply means they've got to respect God and the principles that emanate from God by which a society is to exist. This is the thing that God is saying here. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree. I don't know just what all those were, whether the same as we think of them today or not, together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Now, not to build there, but to beautify it. So here it will be a city beautified by all that we think of as beautiful in the world today that God has given us here. This is the point of it. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, the earth is the footstool of his feet, even the temple is the footstool of his feet. And so God's going to make that glorious under the new order. and the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of Jehovah, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now the writer of Hebrews said in the 12th chapter in verse 22, that you've come unto Mount Zion. So we've come unto the city of the city of God, the Holy Jerusalem there. Usually, we've come unto that. Now over in Revelation 14 and 1, he saw one like unto a son of man standing on the Mount Zion, and there were 144,000 that followed him. And we've read that before, who they were, those that had been redeemed and follow him, give up other things. Now these are the ones, this is the Mount Zion under which we've come. So that Zion exists tonight with Christ as the center of it, the leader of his people, and here are those who have come unto it. The same thing had back in the second chapter in verse 2, come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be exalted above the hill and established among the mountain established above the hill, and all nations shall flow unto it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. So what he's looking for here, the glorious spiritual Zion, we now have. We have come unto it. Maybe we don't appreciate the beauty of it, of this glorious spiritual Zion, the church of the Lord, the kingdom of God, under which we've come by redemption. But that's what we have. The very thing that Isaiah was talking about, you and I tonight possess. We're in that. Glorious thought to me. All right, he moves on now from that. When he says here then that the Holy One of Israel, that's his dwelling place. Now, fourth, it's made glorious through an eternal excellency. Here, the eternal excellency of God's spiritual Zion. Whereas thou hast been forsaken. Yeah. For whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Now, I think that's what Peter meant when he said, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As in Peter, 1 Peter 2, and verses about 9 and 10, I believe. And so that's what we've come to, that's who we are. We are those very people. And here the glory of Zion, now the eternal excellency of it, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, Jehovah, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That is, you're going to be the beneficiaries of all that's good and beautiful in the world. Now remember that the real valuable things are not those things of a political and a material nature. Those things that are spiritual. That these are the real things, and this is what we have. And so he's trying to describe it in language here that those people could comprehend, and figures of speech that they used, they knew what they're talking about. That's what we have. That's what God's promising here, the glorious promise. Now he goes on to say, verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. Now notice how much more glorious is the new than those old things, the material things of the old. For here instead of silver it will be gold, and instead of wood it will be brass, instead of stones it will be iron, all that. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. In other words, we'll be judged by and determined by peace and righteousness. Peace and righteousness belong unto his kingdom. And these are the things by which we are led and directed. Violence shall no more be heard in the land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy wall salvation, and thy gates praise. Now you notice back up here earlier, you mentioned that the fact there, that these foreigners would build thy walls. Right, now, what are the walls of spiritual Zion? Now, know the walls of thy wall salvation, thy gates praise. We enter through the gates of praise into the city whose walls are salvation. So when he said back there, talking about the walls, and he talked about the gates not being closed, that was the gate will never be closed through which people can enter into that city of God, the walls of which are salvation. Now, all of this is figurative language, I know that, and we understand that. But God is describing here the glory of Zion when the Messiah comes in these figures here and symbols that we can grasp and understand. A glorious spiritual city, the walls of righteousness, the gates of praise through which we enter into his presence and fellowship. And here we bring in there all of the values of earth, really, come with us when we come in. And when I bring in the literal gold or silver, I bring in the precious things of life. I bring in a holy character, righteousness. I bring the praises of God. I bring a heart dedicated unto Him. This is what God wants, is what I have for to bring. Well, he moves on now. Now, no further. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Now, note, but Jehovah will be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. So, in the spiritual kingdom, God is the glory of it. Well, that glory was revealed in Christ. Jesus said, the glory which thou hast given unto me, I have given unto them, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Over in John 17. So, God gave him this great glory, he's given it unto us. And we bask in the sunshine of God's eternal light, God's eternal glory. This is what we have. This is what I tried to point out, and I want to do some more study on that. I continue to study it. Here, a while back, the last Sunday and before also, when I talked about the three friends of Job, what they were looking for was material prosperity as a result of serving God, faithful to God. And I think sometimes that we lose sight of the truly spiritual character and nature of the Church of the Lord and of the true blessings of spiritual. I think sometimes we're looking for something. I heard Dolly Parton, that she said, well, she always prayed and read her Bible and believed in God. But she went through some trying experiences a while back. She asked the question, now where are you now when I need you? Well, that's the same thing that Job was asking back yonder. And she, if you knew the Bible, like she told me about having studied it, she'd known something about that. God's always there when we need Him, but He doesn't always answer as we expected Him to. He has something bigger to work out for us than I've been trying to point out. So I think that we are somewhat guilty of looking for the same thing the friends were when God is very careful to declare the nature and the character of the spiritual Zion, of the new Zion rather, that is spiritual in its character and nature. Everything in it is spiritual. He doesn't appeal to one material thing. True, we eat bread and drink, fruit of the vine, that's true. But all of the spiritual significance is not to appease hunger. All that. So whatever, and the very little material of the material nature associated with the New Testament church, when it talks about wealth, money, and all that, it's telling us how to use it. And not that the church depends on it, doesn't promise us anything. Except, if I seek the kingdom first, I have something to eat and wear, and that's all He promised. But I think we look sometimes for more than that. Then that challenges to, I know what they've done for me, I know whether I've been able to do it for you or not. That has challenged me to an entirely new study of the nature and the character of the New Testament church and its people, its promises, its blessings. And I'm accepting that challenge and making a fresh study of these things. Now, it doesn't mean that God does it in the reward in heaven, but what the New Testament preachers emphasized was a fullness of fellowship and relation with Him now. And when we go right into the next word, death, I'm just stepping from this life into the next life. Whatever I was here, I'll be over there. And whatever spiritual things I was able to appreciate here, I'll be able to appreciate more fully over there. And I'll be in the presence of God in a fuller and more complete sense. Well, all right, maybe that'll challenge us all to think again. I don't know, maybe not. But we'll move on now. Unto everlasting light, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For Jehovah will be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Everything in this chapter is beautiful. Everything is glorious. The glory and the majesty of the spiritual Zion. God will be its light in Christ. Christ revealed the light of God. He's the effulgence of His glory. Now, He's the light now, but it's God in Him. Now, beyond, in the eternal city, the eternal Zion, there's no sun or moon or lamp there. God is the light thereof. So we just move from this spiritual realm into an enlarged and greater one, when ever that one to come. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Now, that's the character of them. They shall inherit the land forever. What is that land? It's the Mount Zion. It's the spiritual Zion. It's the mountain under which we've come, back in the second chapter. They're coming to this mountain of God there. Inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I will be, may be glorified. Now, back in the fifth chapter, that was God's vineyard that He planted and removed the rocks, but it brought forth sour grapes, so He tore down the walls and the fences and let the thing go there. It wasn't fit to preserve there. But now, in this new one here, there is a new spiritual kingdom of a spiritual planting, over against the physical, the political of the Old Testament. That one went sour. This one won't. Now, they're not going to be saved. I know that. A lot of people are going to be lost. And a lot of bickering within and all that. But the true church of God, the true Zion, does not have that. Those that make it up, not that character. We have some about us lost. Now, the little one shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. In other words, it's not the great and the small. We're all great in the kingdom of God. The small one a strong nation. I, Jehovah, will hasten it in its time. Time not yet, but when that time comes. And Jesus says, Paul said, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth the Christ. Jesus speaks of it as the fullness had now come. And when the time was full, then came the Christ. So the time was full when you got to the New Testament, Mark 1, 14 and 15, and Galatians, 4th chapter, and verse 4 and 5. That's where the fullness has come now. Well, all right. Now, the 61st is a continuation of that thought. There really was not a place for a break there. These three chapters present the glory of spiritual Zion. I just wish that I could put some of this together and preach it in a way that I could get the idea across. I may give it a try sometime in some of my meetings. I like to think I'm going to use it in day services sometimes. Now move on to 61. Now the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. All right, now, writers debate as to whether this is Isaiah, or is this the servant, or is this God speaking? Well, fortunately, Jesus answered that question. In Luke, the 4th chapter, about verses 16 to 20, somewhere along there, Jesus himself answered the question. Turn to that and let's read it. In the 4th chapter here, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, wait a minute. Down here to verse 16 it is. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's a quotation of this passage in the 61st chapter. Now notice what the Lord said then. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." All right? So he says, "I'm the fulfillment of the passage." As far as I'm concerned, that's out of the question. Isn't there a question now about it? Gee, this is another messianic prophecy. Another prophecy of the Messiah, the servant that was to come. All right, and so now notice what he's going to do. "The Spirit of the anointed me to preach good tidings," that is the gospel, "unto the meek," or the poor, alternate reading is. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Those that are brokenhearted over the experiences of life, he binds up those broken hearts, broken by sin, broken by the abuse of others. "To proclaim liberty to the captive," that is the spiritual captives, "and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Those that are spiritual. I think all of this is spiritual. He didn't send them to go down and open the Roman prison and turn the criminals out. He came to open the door of the hearts of people and allow them to become what God wanted them to be. So it's a spiritual prison, releasing them from the bondage of sin, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes. That is where they put ashes on them in their sorrow and grief. They throw ashes, put them next to the body and put them on the head and all that. You want to remove that and give them a garland, a crown, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified. All right, now that's what he was going to do. And the Spirit of Jehovah was upon him to do that very thing. And that's what Jesus came to do. So Jesus fulfills that, and his work fulfills the other chapter of the glorified Zion. It'll be glorified by his work. And that's the only ground on which we have a spiritual Zion today, is the work of the Messiah, the work of the Christ. And yet, how he is being rejected by the world, how he is being abused by denominational preachers and teachers, and all of those. and how I think he is being not treated with full confidence and full service by his own people. And so these are things that I'm giving more thought to as I study the book this time than ever before. Now notice further, and they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. He's talking about spiritual waste there, and the spirit of waste places and all that, and back in the 24th chapter, 25th, 26th, those three or four chapters there, you have this waste city described a number of times. That's the spiritually and morally waste area of the world. He's going to build that. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and together your work, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. In other words, all of you will work together. There'll be a work together of all of you in that new spiritual Zion. But you shall be named the priests of Jehovah. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Now note here, you should be all priests. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, when he says there, you are a holy priesthood. And down in the 9th verse, you are a royal priesthood. And in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, those priests with blood, he made to be a kingdom and priest unto our God. So there is no such thing as a clergy separate and apart from the members. We are all priests. Not only that, I don't speak of myself as a minister with a capital M. I am a minister of the word, a servant. Now what the word minister means, one who ministers or who serves. We're all that. So we're all priests. We're all ministers of God. I know we've made some denominational distinctions like the denominations have that we have no business making. I think of myself as an evangelist and a teacher. That is by the work that I do. But we're all ministers of God. We're all priests offering spiritual sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto Him. All right, this is what we are. When he moves on, Isaac further describes this. But you shall be named priests of God and soul of man. Now you're going to eat and glorify yourselves in Him. Now instead of your shame, you shall have double. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Right? Now notice here's that same idea that I suggested back in the 40th chapter when he's talking there render double unto them for their sins. Here then was sins. Now here was judgment. Right? Now the judgment here was talked about as double, but really what it means was, here you have a pound here, it balances a pound over here, now you have double. Right? Now in this one here, here you have a shame, and there was judgment, here with your sins and judgment. Here you have shame, and over here you have joy. Right? Now you have double. Right? Yeah, let's say you have a pound here, you have a pound over here. So when you're reading the Bible, when it talks about rendering unto them double, remember that what it means is balances the scale. When you have the scale, here's your fulcrum, here's your pole, come in your thing, here's your coming across. Pound, pound, you double it. 10 pounds, 10 pounds, you double it. All right? Shame, joy, you balance the scales. You have a double situation here, but you see, all you did is balance the scales. So this is what he's talking about. Where you got shame, you have joy. And really, God's going to balance the scales for you. Well, let me hasten along here. So instead of shame, you have joy. For I, Jehovah, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity, and I will give them their recompense in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now that's the covenant we talked about a number of times. And that's the everlasting covenant of Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Where God brought forth the shepherd of an eternal covenant there. And that's Christ Jesus and the covenant made with Him. For God's going to make an everlasting covenant now with us. And their seed shall be known among the nations. They're the seeds of spiritual Zion. The children of spiritual Zion. They shall be known. There'll be a difference there. Peculiar people. That is, different people. People for His own possession. That's the way what we are. We ought to be distinguished. The world ought to look at us and distinguish between us and the world. Something different. Something different. And there is. There is. In all of us. The offspring among the peoples, all that see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which Jehovah hath blessed. Now, whether they come around and say, I recognize you as a Christian, that's not the point. In the world, they recognize the difference. They recognize that I'm different from the first person of the world. They recognize that you are different from the person of the world. And that's what he's talking about here. And that they will see and recognize that we are Jehovah's people. And now believe in Him, they may not respect Him. but they recognize a difference. And that's the thing I think that Isaiah is talking about in the New Testament. Talks about so much. He moves on from that. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. Now the I there is I. My Zion rejoices. So Zion speaks now, and here's Zion's heart of praise here under Jehovah here. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with a jewel. So here are both figures. Here's the figure of the bridegroom who puts on his clothes of the bridegroom, and here are the jewels of the bride. So here is the spiritual Zion is adorned with all the beauty of both of these. Of both of these. It's just the idea is the glorious beauty of Zion, for God has clothed it with salvation and righteousness. Because of its relationship to him. So Zion then will greatly rejoice in all that, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And what we wear, and we're clothed with, the righteous robes of our salvation. Well, he moves on then, with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself, that is, and as a bride there with a jewel. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Jehovah will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That is in us. What a tremendous responsibility. What a tremendous obligation. What a tremendous challenge for us to live in such a way that all the world recognizes that here are the people of God. Here's a people that's different. Here's a people clothed in righteousness and salvation and who praise God at all times. And I don't know the degree sometimes to which we have really come to fulfill that obligation. Only God knows that. I wouldn't attempt to judge you, nor I'm in no position even to judge myself. Paul said, if I judge myself, I'm not wise. I don't want anything against myself. You don't either. And so against yourself. So we just continue to try to praise him, live the kind of a life that people will recognize that we're different from the people of the world. And we are. We must be. And so Paul said to the Corinthians that you are my epistle, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, not on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh, known and read of all men. I think of that so often. People may not read this book as we would like for them to. They may not come and listen to preaching, but they ought to be able to read a message in the life of every child of God. Pretty different. And here I see a message written there. I can read that, and then I accept it. But it's something there for me to read. Here is a redeemed person, a joyous person, a person that has something that I don't have, and lives a life I'm not living. That's God's people. And so, we're known and read of all men. Well, good place to stop. Anybody have a question? I just hope. I pray as I prepare my lessons and as I teach them. I pray that people may come to it, all of you, who come to a deep appreciation of the book of Isaiah. I don't know if you've ever studied before or not. I don't know whether you have or not. Most haven't. It's a hard book, difficult. I wish I'd forget the first time I tried to teach it down there. I think it was at Abilene. I was preaching a little church there. Not so small, 100 members or more, I guess, out there. And most of us put not the high class people, not the really educated people, but good people. And I tried to teach this book. I don't know what they got out of it. I realized one thing. I realized I was going to have to do an awful lot more study. And I've done it for that time. And so will all of us. But the reward is worth it, folks. It's so rich. Such a glorious, wonderful book. Well, I'm going to close that. Go back over it. 60 and 61 and 62. Now these are chapters that praise Zion. And Zion is exalted. The glory of Zion. A result of the glory of the servant who came. I'm going to be here next Wednesday, so you want to have a class tonight. No class. All right. Okay, well, I'll see you 2 weeks from tonight then, and we'll go to another couple of chapters. I'll be back then. I guess I'm not sure I'll know tonight. I'll let you know. Okay, well, the class is excused.